Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Amen. Man, it's always a pleasure to be here with you guys. As you know, I'm Pastor Bill, and but I know what you do know. It is the third Sunday of the month, so that means it's Love Never Fails Sunday. We take up an offering, then everything goes specifically to our little orphanage. And I tell you what, it's really neat to see what everything that God's done. Amen, Jimmy. Hey, Jimmy, I'm too cheap to do the online one. If I get hacked one more time or have any more people calling me wanting me to sign up for Medicare, I'm going to need a lot of prayer and counseling. I'm just letting you know right now. Apparently, I need Medicare. I don't know. I had to talk to Pat Coyle about that. He'll have to let me know. But anyway, it's always a pleasure to be here. I welcome you to our second service and, of course, our online family as well. You know, Pastor Bill has taken this month off just for what he's calling a praycation, or just a time of prayer, a time of a way of a sabbatical. He's not going anywhere. Don't worry. Otherwise, I'm just gonna sit in the pew. You know what I'm saying? I want to hear him teach. Amen. I say he's not going anywhere. Amen. Yeah, we got to encourage this man. You know, I mean, come on. He has me for a son. Help him out. You know, but. But I tell you, what's really neat is to see that video, because you know that could only be God. I mean, it can only be God. And everything that the devil, you know, tries to come in and ruin a situation or destroy a child's life, God, in a way that only he can, works behind the scenes. And I like what a favorite professor of mine used to call it, the divine role of reversal, like in the book of Esther. And you know, God is always at work, whether we see him or whether we feel him or not. He is here and he is there in the situation and he is everywhere. Amen. So, but I tell you, I sure love Pastor Stephen Carroll. They're just a blessing. So we need to make sure we continue to pray for them. Now, I'd invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles with me to the first chapter of Mark. I don't know if you know, we've been studying that chapter. Can we have fun? We're going to finish it today. Praise God. Now, we've learned, just a quick recap, is Mark, out of the Gospels, is actually the shortest. It's very quick in his writing. We find that word immediately used over and over, sometimes I think just 11 times in our chapter as a whole, or chapter 1 as a whole. But he doesn't waste words, and we said this is servant talk because that's exactly what he was. You know, you read, for instance, the writings of Luke, and you immediately know that he's a physician because he uses the medical terminology of the day. I mean, the personality of the writers in God's Word, just because it was superintended, it was inspired by God, so he superintended that work, so whatever was produced was without error, doesn't mean that they didn't have a personality. Amen. I mean, you see their expressions, and you see who they are, and it's really beautiful. So Mark, what I like is that he just puts Jesus right into action. I like action movies, don't you? Like, let's get to it. None of that plot drama stuff. Ministry's stressful. I want to see Denzel save some people or something. You know what I mean? Just give me something good, something happy and clean, you know what I mean? But he immediately puts Jesus in action. But the reason why is this. It's all about Jesus as the suffering servant. It's about his servanthood. And we're going to see that as a constant theme throughout really the entire book. Of course, I won't cover that much, but just in the chapters that we will cover. So fewer words of Jesus recorded, yes, but it also is the oldest of all the Gospels, which is pretty amazing. It used to not be thought of it as such, but they ended up being wrong. Can you imagine that? But the emphasis here is on his works. Not that Jesus' words are not recorded by Mark, but what he is focusing on are the works of the Messiah. So a quick review is where we were last week, because there will be a quiz on this, and it affects your membership, because we have such strict membership here, you know. On the Sabbath, he was teaching. Remember, he goes into the synagogue. The people were absolutely amazed, and they were astonished. It was like nothing they had ever heard before, because they said that he doesn't teach like the scribes, who were the most educated, prominent, you know, religious leaders of the day. You know, one of the few even allowed in the Sanhedrin. And when Jesus rebuked that unclean spirit or that demon from the possessed man in the synagogue, it didn't go over so well, did it? You know, I mean, you're preaching, you get up there, you read the word, and everything's going okay, and you cast out one devil. I mean, I remember when you told me you did that, Pastor Marshall, and they never let you come back to that church. So, you know, it could put a damper on the service, right? We got a couple on this side over here. No, listen. Jesus silenced them. Where was the big battle? There isn't one. There's not some cosmic struggle between the forces of good and evil in the sense of I hope we make it. Jesus is all powerful. Amen. The power of the enemy is illusionary compared to the power of Jesus Christ. And we have to realize that. He is a defeated enemy. Now, that doesn't mean we just go and start doing whatever we want to do. Doesn't mean I start slandering the devil. If the Archangel Michael didn't, I don't want to either. But we rebuke him in the name of Jesus. We fight Satan how Jesus did. And we've already learned that was with quoting Deuteronomy. Quoting Deuteronomy. That's how he defeated Satan there in the wilderness. And so he silenced this demon. He said, like I said, be muzzled and come out. Which you want to be careful who you say be muzzled to, just so you know. But again, the people were astounded, and they say, well, what is this new doctrine? But it's not new as in the standpoint of time. There's two different Greek words for new. It's not that they haven't heard it before. Jesus wasn't teaching out of a different set of scrolls, was he? No. Okay. So what was different about it? Well, it had a freshness to it. It's kind of like when you have heard something over and over and over, you know, in the New Testament, and then you go somewhere and you hear Pastor Bill teach it or another great Bible teacher, right? And they expound on it, and you're like, oh, that's what that meant. Oh, there's grace. Oh, mercy. That's involved in the Christian life. You know, why? Because there's a newness, there's a freshness. And he didn't quote from other rabbis. He didn't have to open, up the Torah and say, okay, well, the great, rabbi of great like I do, I have to say, well, this scholar, says this. Jesus was the law, man. He goes, I am the law. I'm the fulfillment of it all. And he was just able to speak with that authority. And so he taught the same things, like I said. Now, even the demons, it says, obeyed him, which, of course, told of his power that he had. And it says, too, that because of that, it was really a demonstration of not just his power, but his character. Because everything that he said, everything that he claimed to be, he was, and he proved it. It's like I told the first service, the happy service. If I had to get up here and teach about the Messiah, and I have no signs and wonders and miracles, that's kind of hard. Amen. Jesus always said, see, believe and see, not see and believe. That's always what we want to do, so don't misunderstand me. I don't need to say, oh, God, if you show me this, then I'm going to believe. No, we see over and over and over God's word. That is not the case, okay? If God wants us to give us a sign, he will. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But if it's so you'll believe in certain things, listen, we can just go to him. He's no respecter of persons. He's going to talk to you just the same as he'll talk to Pastor Bill or anyone else. Maybe not Pastor Marshall. But he's, when you get that old, you're kind of like Enoch. When is that, how long? Anyway. I sure love you guys. Always an honor to study God's word with you. Always. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father, we just lift up Pastor Bill. Just thankful that he has taken a break because he never does. And people don't see the countless hours that he works, but I thank you that you've allowed him to take some time just to rest and to seek you. We just pray that it will be a time of refiring, an awakening within him. And Lord, for the mighty work with our charity that you're using us in that orphanage, Lord, thank you for that honor. May we continue to operate in your wisdom and your divine favor everywhere that you lead us to give those children a new chance, a new opportunity to break the curses, the generational curses that have come to just ruin and destroy families, Lord. But you are here, and you're doing a work. And Lord, let us never take for granted the pleasure we have to be just a small part of it as your instruments. Just bless Pastor Steve and Carol, Lord, in everything that they do, and give them divine favor and a hedge of protection around them and the kids on every side. And for this morning, Father God, Lord, you know the hearts of us all. There's nothing that is hidden from your sight. Help us to understand what you are saying, what your expectations are in the relationship that you have with your children. Lord, you are the one true living God. And forgive us for the times that we've looked to others or other things or other sources and ignored you, taken for granted the amazing privilege and access we have to come to your throne of grace. Lord, I just ask that you would just place a hedge of protection around us, that anything that would try to come against the word being spoken, even now, would be extinguished, and that a peace that only comes from you would flood this chapel even now, because you're the Prince of Peace. This is your house, and we're your people, and we have come to worship and honor you and to glorify your holy name. We thank you, we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, look with me, please, in Mark 1:29. The title of my sermon is just, "I am willing, be cleansed." It's just a quote from Jesus. We'll see here in a second. It says in verse 29, "Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." Now, recall, Jesus had just, as I said, cast out that devil in the synagogue, which was just unbelievable. It was right after he taught, right, which is always fun. That's when, you know, the demons usually come out. And, amen. Hey, there's a lot of warfare in services, and they don't always look like anything you would expect the world's depiction to be of. Amen. Hey, listen, the devil's a counterfeit. That's why we need God's wisdom, to be able to discern between what's good and evil. But demons are certainly real, but my focus is on my Savior. That's what I care about. But he cast out that demon. Well, then what happened was throughout all the land of Galilee, his fame began to spread. And that was an issue. And so the leaving of the synagogue here, if you'll notice, it enters the home of Peter and Andrew. And this is interesting because there's been a lot of, this is just a cool fact I'll give you to bore you. And you can go to the Lord with it if you don't like it. But on the home there, if you look at the adjacent or where the site would be for the synagogue at the time, about 15 feet away, just adjacent to it, was the site of where the house of Peter was. And it has had extensive excavations. Now, what I thought was neat, and I wrote this down, it said that they had discovered in this home sacred and devotional graffiti, because Peter was a graphic artist. I don't know if y'all knew that. That's all I got, guys. I'm pregnant. I mean, come on, what do you want from me? In Greek, Latin, Syriac, and Aramaic, scratched on the plaster walls. And they said that that indicated it was a venerated gathering place for Christians, or possibly a church from the end of the first century. Do I think it is? I don't know. But I do. But it doesn't matter. But I think it's really neat and has nothing to do to help and edify you, but I wanted to tell you about it. Don't make me tell you again. Oh, y'all are fun. First service beat me up, so be nice. Verse 30. But Simon's wife, his wife's mother lay sick. Now, let me just say this. I know a lot of you are thinking how amazing it would be to live just 15 yards from the synagogue, right? The problem is that Peter's mother-in-law lived with them, okay? So it was almost the perfect property. I just want you to see this. It looked very promising. Location, location, yes, but who is in the house with you? And so it's this, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once or immediately there. So this First, this healing, as I said, this is a healing that is occurring on the Sabbath, which was not allowed. This is the same Sabbath that is in verse 21. Okay, so it kind of, when you look at how long the day is in this chapter, it's kind of depressing. It's like, man, did I get anything done for the Lord today? You know, I mean, he's casting out demons and everything else. But the text says, though, that she was sick with a fever, or literally laid out. Now, some people will say, well, how bad could that be? Just give her some Motrin, right? I mean, but we don't understand what they taught fever. The definition of fever, the connotation was totally different than what we have today. And so in the ancient world, a fever was regarded as an independent disease. So it could be a lot of things, not just maybe a fever in and of itself, but definitely, since it was described as a fire or a fire in the bones, it was something that was horrible and very much likely a fever. But they didn't accompany something like a fever how we do. Well, that's a symptom of kind of, you might have the flu, or do you have bronchitis or pneumonia or whatever. It was just different. And so Luke, in his parallel account, if you look at it later in 438, remember Luke was a physician, and he gives us a clue here that's awesome because we don't have it in Mark. Mark's a servant. It says, now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made the request concerning her. So Luke records that she was sick. Literally, she was afflicted with. And that's significant because it means that it's something that has been going on for a long duration of time. And when it says that it is a high fever, it's literally a great fever. And what's crazy about this is in the ancient time, this word was used to describe a sickness that was beyond the help of doctors, doctor intervention or any medicine. This was terminal. So that's how bad the fever, I mean, there's nothing worse than having any kind of sickness like that that's so debilitating. This woman's bedridden. She in this fever, she's being afflicted. It's been for a considerable period of time. And so she's near death. And there's nothing that can be done. And she's near death and there's no one that can help her. And that's the situation that they're in. And so 31 says, so he came, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately, there's that word again, the fever left her, and she served them. So responding there to the request, Jesus did what he said. He goes, okay, I'm going to stand beside the bed. And it says he seized her hand. He grabbed it. Why? Because he's going to lift her up. And in perfect tense, it says he was helping her up. And as that happened, immediately she was healed. Immediately. There's not a delay in any of the miracles I see from Jesus. And not only was the fever gone, I mean, listen, I've had pneumonia. It was in ICU for a week and nearly died twice. And just the constant fever and everything else, I was so weak by the time I got out of that hospital that I had to go stay with my parents because I could not draw my allergy shot serum. That's how weak my hands were, tendonitis. I mean, the fatigue, 3 weeks of that on a cane just to be able to get around. That's where you go, oh, you may feel so. Thank you. It means a lot. It really does. Listen, that's horrible. And that's where she's at here. But how long is the recovery time for her? Immediately. Her strength is back. So it's more than just, okay, yeah, she's healed. The fever's gone. No, actually also, there's something amazing. Her strength is returned. Man, you know, everything, any kind of miracle, it solely just depends on Jesus. You never know what he's going to do. He still heals today, and I don't understand it. I have prayed for people, and the power of God has touched them, not in some weird way, but in a holy way. And I tell you what, it scared me because I didn't even expect it. But you never know what God's going to do. The Holy Spirit goes where he wants to. He's in control. But I tell you, I always pray for healing. I always believe for healing. But also, I can say at the end of the day, Lord, do whatever is good. I know you're going to do whatever is good for this situation and just rest in that. And that's a good practice too. But Peter's mother-in-law, when she gets up, I want you to look at her response to being healed. She stood up and ministered to them. Now, Pastor Roa was trying to say that this was biblical proof that women belonged in the kitchen. Now, that's not true. They belong in the laundry room and the kitchen. No. No, that's not what it is. Listen, I still open the door for my mom, okay? Any lady I'm with, I was raised, listen, my dad would have slapped me, okay, if I disrespected my mother in that way. Now he can't catch me, so I can do it. But what this is here is in no way implying some kind of inferiority or any idea of subservience. We'll miss the point if we believe that. I can prove that from the Greek. Okay, that's just not my opinion. Verse 31 said that Peter's mother-in-law began to wait on them. Literally, she's continually serving, so there's no side effects. This is the same word that was used of the angels that attended to Jesus when he was in the wilderness, okay, after he defeated Satan. This is it right here, 113. Exact same words. So how could it be some woman's work or woman's role when the angels of God are attending to him? You see, it doesn't make sense. And beyond that, the same word is translated as serve in Mark 10:45. It says, for even, this is Jesus' words himself, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So according to Mark then, what's the proper response of a person who's been touched by Jesus? To serve them. To serve them. There you go. To serve our brothers and sisters. And anyone we encounter, even in the world, we want to show them Jesus. But this is talking about Christian fellowship. Serving others, ministering to others, is a characteristic of Jesus himself. If we want to be like Jesus, we're going to be service-minded and service-oriented according to his standards. That's how it is. Take it up with him if you don't like it, okay? I still love you. This Greek world at the time believed the exact opposite. They would see this as something that was too lowly, to have to minister to other people and everything else. And I like it because the word for servant here is so telling, because it's used of a table waiter. It's the same word. Well, a table waiter, you know, I've worked for a restaurant before. They don't keep you captive, okay? I wasn't a slave there, right? I mean, they didn't lock me in the basement and say, you're always going to be here. No, I mean, I got to leave. They pay me because I had a personal devotion to the place. No one had forced me to do my job. They paid me the $2 an hour, whatever it was, right? And I was there because I had a personal devotion to it. But the Greek world says no, service is demeaning. You know, even Plato said this was funny. How can a man be happy if he has to serve someone? Well, let me tell you have to serve somebody. You know what I mean? It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, like Bob Dylan said, but you got to serve somebody. You know what I mean with Bob Dylan? Okay, that's all I got, you know? It's Bob Dylan, you know? I don't know. I'm tired, guys. Jesus is teaching in Luke 22:27. He says, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at a table? But he says, yet I am among you as the one who serves. Even the concept, and I'm not going to go into it, of service, Jesus' standard there, is actually, in a sense, birthed out of the concept of loving one's neighbor. And the standards are high because it's his level of love. And I look at this and say, well, what was Jesus' selfless, because he was selfless? He was meek. He was humble. Amen. Well, how was that? What could you call that visible manifestation of his service, that selfless service that he showed towards others constantly? It's what he wants us to manifest, and that's the love of God. That's it. There's no agenda. There's no, I'm doing this because I want you to do this for me, or I think this is how it should be. No, it's just whatever the Lord has asked you to do, whatever he's called you to do, you just do it. You don't doubt. You don't waver. You say, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. Because when we're faithful with the little things, isn't it amazing how God just keeps adding? When we take care of what he's given us as good stewards, knowing that everything we have is from his, he continues to bless us. There's something about that. Why? Because we recognize that what we have, we're content with it. It's enough. We're not going to disrespect it disrespect God, because he's our provider. You know, people who think that are unhappy now with what they have, that more is going to make them happy, are very deceived, because they're going to be twice if not three times more miserable than they were when they had less. We have to be content now with what we have if we're ever going to have that true contentment later. I mean, there's nothing worse than somebody that's just so uncontent, especially in the realm of finances. I've seen, amen? I mean, you see, the turmoil breaks my heart. That's not how it's supposed to be. So I love this too. Let's look at 32 through 34 here. The compassion that he shows his mother-in-law here. Let's see. And now he extends it to the crowds here. At evening, when the sun had set, finally, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases. That means all kinds, just not a few, various diseases, all different kinds, and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Well, why are they coming in the evening? Well, they have to because the Sabbath is over. It's the end of the Sabbath. The Sabbath starts on Friday at sundown, and it ends at Saturday at sundown. Well, they can finally go. It's the close of the Sabbath. And so they couldn't beforehand because they can't travel. They can't work. So they wouldn't have been able to do it. And so what I find is so sad here. Yes, the people are coming after Jesus, but why are they coming after him? Is it because they know he is the Messiah? No, that's not it at all. However, who does know? The demons. Think about that. The people are coming because they've heard the rumors. There's a miracle worker in their midst. And man, I don't know if I told you guys already, maybe it was the first service. If my daughter or love or parents, whatever, was sick and I heard a miracle worker like this, I'd hit the road, man. Wouldn't you? I mean, I would do anything. I would seek anybody that loved the Lord for my little daughter. Would you not for your kid as well? I mean, these people are in desperation. Bill said one time, he gave the example of when we were in Cook's Children for years, that if you told the parents to bow down and worship that trash can in the room, they would, if it meant that their child would come back. In desperation. You see, but God is near to those with that broken heart. He's close to you. The pain you feel right now, because so many are wounded here this morning, he feels it too. I remind myself of that because that means I'm not alone. Someone understands exactly how I feel. And I'm going to have the victory because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Listen, we have to have a biblical worldview. Jesus silenced these demons. Well, why? Well, there's, man, people have written books on this, but I tell you one reason is because Satan's the father of lies. And listen, his MO is what? Let me give you some truth, and let me give you some lies, and let me intertwine it to the degree that you have no idea what is what, and it sounds so good. I mean, you got some people writing, and they're on TV and claim to be Christians or whatnot, and man, some of the stuff they say sounds so good till you break it down and realize, man, they should have drank Kool-Aid or something a long time ago because they are insane. You know what I mean? They should just go on home, wherever, because this is just, I mean, it's so demonic and so wicked. Because what is their goal? Their goal is to manipulate, control, and put people in a lifelong state of bondage so that they could be taken advantage of. It's so sad. We need the wisdom of God. Now, I know too, since his MO is that, do you think that Jesus would allow them to be his spokesperson? Then let's just leave it at that. I mean, that's how I look at it. I mean, my goodness, I don't want to hear from anybody about Jesus that does not have a living relationship with Jesus, because that's the only way to know him. I don't want to know somebody or talk to somebody who knows about him. A Christian, we know him. You know his voice. You know his call. You know the check in your spirit. Some of us just need to say, God, clear out my spiritual ears. It's time that I hear again and see clearly. Listen, just as today, God wants us to believe and see. He wanted the people not to rely on anything but the evidence to come to their own decision of who he was and not influenced by others. And 35 through 37 says, now in the morning, that was a long day, guys, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, a lonely place. And there he prayed, or he continually praying. Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Well, I don't think that he's hiding from the people. I mean, that's what I would have been doing. It's a long day, right? I want some sleep. I'm just being honest. I like the spiritual gift of invisibility, you know, but that's not one. But anyway, it's a superpower, but not a spiritual gift. It sounds better when y'all laugh on the tape because it costs money, so you're helping us save money if you just give me a pity laugh, and I'll always take anything I can get. So this lonely place here, it's a solitary place. It's the same word that's translated as wilderness. Same word. Where John the Baptist preached in verse 4, where Jesus was tempted, and verse 12. But Mark's not calling this the wilderness as in the sense of some kind of wasteland. That's not the point. But they are looking back in a sense of Israel's journey out of Egypt. If you'll remember, too, it was Jesus was in the wilderness for how many days? 40. Reminiscent of the 40 years the Israelites were in the desert. Okay, you see the correlation there. But the whole point is what it was supposed to be for that Exodus. The climax of the Pentateuch, the climax of that event, was not them leaving Egypt. Some people think it was. That's it. No, the whole entire book was about getting to Sinai to worship, because God had the desire, he had the plan to make Israel a kingdom of priests, but because of their disobedience, they ended up being a kingdom with priests. Big difference. But it was supposed to be a place of that repentance and that restoration and fellowship with God once again. But it didn't end up that way. Now, what does Pastor Bill always say is the work? I thought he said it was dealing with me, but prayer is first, of course. It's our greatest and most neglected weapon of a Christian. I looked this up because Mark records just three times Jesus prayed. People have some really interesting ideas of what prayer is. In verse 35, we have it here. In 646 of Mark, after the 5,000, he records it. And then in Gethsemane in 14:32 through 39. What's interesting is all three places in Mark where Jesus prayed, it was in solitude, and it was at night. There's something to be said about that. Now, I'm not saying if you're praying, you better be praying at nighttime, and you better go find a gardener, you better go outside, but you better go to a place in which you're not going to have a bunch of distractions. Amen. At least try. Hey, yeah, does distractions happen? Yes, absolutely. My daughter has more energy than anyone in the world should ever have. You know, there has to be a medication for that. And but turns out they won't just give you Valium for kids. I don't know. No, listen. Right? I mean, what happens? You know, and then the phone rings and something happens. And if we don't find the Lord in the morning, I usually don't find him the rest of the day, do you? Why? Because the devil's not stupid. He's crazy. But anything that we can have in the path to not complete that, hey, that'll end up happening. We need to get up early. Not about how long, it's about the quality of that time. And if we want to be like Jesus, we will. And so I look at that too, and I say, well, you know, it's a lot harder. And Pastor Mark, we've talked about this at length. It's a lot harder to pray privately and alone. It requires much more discipline and personal accountability than it does to go pray in a group. Now, I know a lot when you know, you first start on the Lord and you're a new believer, it is kind of daunting, but not for long, because you realize, hey, we're just talking to the Lord, man. You know? I mean, we have that access. There's not some incantation or formula. It's just knowing who he is and seeking him. But when it comes to our accountability and praying by ourselves, hey, listen. That can be not only something that's neglected, but it can be not practiced in the way that it should. And I said all this to say this, and I'm not talking about this church or please don't take this the wrong way. I say this with all humility. I wonder how many prayer requests, I'm going to say for this church, ever, with the people submit, were ever actually prayed over first by themselves. I wonder if they ever took them to God. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask our brother or sister. I believe in prayer. I have people who pray for me daily and send me messages and stuff, friends from all over. I believe in prayer. But we have to consider something. Why? When we have such precious access to a God who's omnipresent, all-knowing, who loves us, who only wants the best for us, why would we go to something else first? Amen. I mean, we had to really evaluate this. It's almost like we want to be social about it. You know, well, I got 15 people I can tell about this struggle that I'm having, and I don't watch soap operas anymore, so I'm going to just make my own all day on the phone. You know, it's like, what's wrong? It's almost become something that's just a topic to talk about instead of, why haven't we been seeking the Lord the whole time? He could already answer the prayer in the time you've been jabbing, blabbing about it, people and your friends. Hey, man, you see what I'm trying to say? And I've done it too. I don't mean that in a whole, amen? The price of that access. The power, as Paul prayed, that we may know him in the power of his resurrection. You figure that out. And that's power. But before we've been alone with God in prayer, we have to ask ourselves, has this been just sent to 30 friends, all my family, anyone who would listen, or did I go to the Lord? Because you will never find, a Christian will never find, a substitute for quiet time. It's an impossibility. In seminary, there was an older man who came out. He loved the Lord. When he was a little boy, one of his friends, I think they were about 11 or 12 at the time, maybe 12, his dad was a world-famous evangelist that had brought tens of thousands of people to the Lord. God used him mightily. And he had his missionary trip canceled or whatever he was doing. And so he ended up at the house when he was over visiting his friend. And so he actually got to talk to him. He was just thrilled. And so he asked him, you know, he said, Pastor so-and-so, you know, he listed things. I mean, everything that God's done. And the people come under the Lord being healed. I mean, the power of the authority. I said, what is the secret to that? And he said two words. Quiet time. Quiet time. Could it be that simple and that great at the same time? You better believe it. Don't you love the Lord that he'd even want to entertain something like that? When we're all guilty, we all deserve hell. We didn't deserve the salvation we received or the grace or his mercy or love, did we? No. And I say, listen, if I am constantly not going to God in prayer and I'm constantly looking to others with my, quote, prayer request, then I am giving proof that I do not trust the God that I say I do. That's just the bottom line. I mean, listen, when a Christian starts to believe that one's spiritual commitment to God, their obligations unto him, it is all about doing and busyness and serving and working, and yet we neglect the study of his word, the fellowship with the saints, and everything in between. Listen, we're going further away from the Lord, not closer, because we will never serve in the way that he wants us to if we are not in fellowship with him, because the work is the Lord's. Amen. See, we're just the instruments. We're just the vessel. And if anything is sounding off anything else than pointing people to Jesus, it's time to turn off that channel. You know what I mean? It's time to leave. Pastor Marshall said, I'll bury him down at the creek. Pastor John, don't worry about it. Right? No, listen. He said, turn or burn. Isn't that what Jesus said? Turn or burn? Yeah, turn or burn. It's a fivefold ministry doctrine, you know? He's from New Mexico. Don't hold it against him. God's working on us all. Listen. the most important duty of every believer, then and now, is to go to our Heavenly Father first. Go to the one that knows everything about you and everything about every situation, and that will always do what is good and what is right. And put your trust in Him and then hold on for the ride. He is eager to be found by His people. Now, it's fascinating that alone time with God then is actually the way that we're effective in the ministry of serving others. Maybe we can't serve others the way we can because we don't have enough alone time with the one who's the creator of all and who truly understands the hearts of everybody. Now look at 38. We'll close it out. Don't worry. But He said to them, "Let us go into the next rooms that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth." And He was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee and casting out demons. And it says, "Now a leper came to Him imploring Him, kneeling down to Him and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Leprosy, a widespread disease, as we know, in Palestine. If you read later Leviticus 13 and 14, it reads almost like a medical journal of everything that had to be done and the restrictions and what was required by everyone because, I mean, it was extremely contagious. I wrote down a couple of things because a person with this disease would have to wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkept, cover the lower part of his face, and shout, "Unclean, unclean." Is that not a picture of like these Gen Z people? I mean, there are holes in the jeans and, you know, I'm just saying, I mean, I wouldn't want to look like a leper. Like, anyway, not that there's anything wrong with that, but he seems like he's a fashion terrorist. I don't know. He's wearing the torn clothes. But anyway, as long as that person was unclean, infected with that, where are they living? Not in the camp. They're living outside the camp. You're in isolation here. So if you think, okay, yeah, they were lepers, but lepers were victims of a whole lot more than leprosy. The ramifications and the social outcast, everything that came with it was completely life-changing because I wrote down something. It would steal their health. It would even rob them of their name. It would rob them of their occupation, their daily life, their family. You can't have a relationship with them anymore. Fellowship and even, most tragically, the worship community. Talk about being cut off. Where are you going to get your encouragement? You better know how to pray. Amen. I mean, if I couldn't go to church or anything, man, I better have an active prayer life. And I look at this, and we have more than just the description of an illness. That this is a sentence. This is a sentence, man. This is a horrible thing to have. And Josephus said, regarding the banishment of lepers, as those no way differing from a corpse. Remember in Numbers 12, Miriam's leprosy? Okay. The rabbis referred to lepers after that as the walking dead. We don't have a clue, I don't think, of how horrible. Now, yes, leprosy, like I think I told the first service, there's about 86 or whatever diseases that were skin diseases that they would use the same word for, but who cares? This lady was sick, okay? Or this man was a leper, and it was a contamination in the community. And so other illnesses, if you study them, they had to be healed. Did you know the only one that had to be cleansed was leprosy? Four times it says that here. There's references to cleansing. In Matthew 11:5, Jesus says, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear." Look at 40. The leper came imploring Him, kneeling down, "If you're willing, make me clean." So we see humility, submission, and also the faith. He doesn't question Jesus' ability to heal him, does he? What does he question? His willingness. Isn't that hard? I've done that, haven't you? I know God can. I've seen him heal. I mean, come on. Don't understand it, but it's like, wow. I mean, it's God. It can only be God. I felt His presence. I know Him. I know His voice. But do I know that He has that willingness within Him? That willingness. I look at that and I say, that has to be true often of a Christian's walk with God, because if we don't doubt his ability and we're doubting his willingness, we're going to end up saying the same thing, you know, if you're willing. I appreciate the measure of faith there. Don't get me wrong, but Jesus was moved. See, this is the Savior. He was moved with what? Compassion, 41 says. I mean, it's just gut-wrenching within him. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I'm willing to be cleansed. I love he doesn't turn away from this leper, does he? Everyone else does. He's an outcast. You can't be around him. He turns to him, Jesus, and he touches him. That's an unheard of act of compassion. 42 to 44 says that as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony, you should underline that, testimony to them. So he commands him to follow the traditional, really, rite of cleansing that one would find in Leviticus 14, where he would have to go to the priest and show himself. There would be a seven-day waiting period, I think two of them, and then if he was still clean at the end, they'd have two different burnt offerings, etc. Jesus commanded in 44 to keep silent and as a testimony to them. Who's them? It's the religious leaders. You see, if the leper would have kept silent and the priest would have been the first one to learn about it, it would not have been hearsay, you see, because it would have been done according to Mosaic law. You follow me? And then they would have to deal with the fact of, I know this leper. He hadn't told anybody else. His fingers are back. His voice is normal. He doesn't smell. I mean, you see what I'm trying to say? I mean, the healing that took immediate. Can you imagine? But he wasn't obedient there, and he started telling everybody. But it would have been actual evidence, you see, concrete, that a miracle had actually occurred firsthand. But however, verse 45 says, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter. And so Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside of deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Do not close the book yet. Turn with me to 41. I won't go long, but if I hear any more snoring, I'm going to preach on hell. It says, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the matter. 41. Then Jesus was moved with what? He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Now, when Jesus said there, be cleansed, because this is a word for somebody. I don't know if they were in first service. I don't know if they're going to listen to it in a week, but I've been burdened for over a week about this, and I haven't been able to get away from it. When Jesus said there, be cleansed, it's in what you'd call the aorist tense, okay? And that just means it's a moment of time. Right then, be cleansed. It's done. When? Right there in that moment of time. But earlier he says, I am willing, because remember he said, you know, if you're willing, I know you could do it, but if you're willing is what the leper says to him. Yes, Jesus, we know, healed him immediately. But him saying, I am willing, that's in the present tense, and that is actually saying, I'm constantly willing. You see, a lot of people believe they've lost their chance to be restored. I'm talking to Christians. That's not a way to live. It's not how you're called to live. You can walk in the power of another. You're a new creation. See, we're just following the Lord. We're learning from him. He's going to fight our battles. You know, through God, it says, we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. See, the battle is the Lord's. But to believe the lie that what you have done is just too great to ever come back to your Savior, I tell you that God wants to uproot that lie from the pit of hell, from every part of your being, because it's causing depression and it's causing stagnation and pain. He says, I am willing, I am constantly willing. You see, Jesus is always willing to heal those who come to him. And today, there are too many spiritual lepers in the Christian church. And they feel like it's justified. It ain't justified when the healer is around the corner. If you're a Christian that's drifted from God, come home. Stop waiting to try to clean yourself up first. But may you come to your spiritual senses as the prodigal did, which is an account of someone who didn't know the Lord and got out of his will. He backslid and then came back. It wasn't an account of someone who did not know the Lord and then came back and found him. That's not the point. But just as the dad was waiting, watching with his eye from afar off for his son to come back, our Savior does the same thing for his saints, his children. He waits for that son and he waits for that daughter because he loves you, you see, because his love for you, his commitment for you, his dedication to you is based on who he is. It's based on his character and not yours. So stop believing the lie from the devil that it's all about what you have to do when God's already paid it. He's already done it. He's already set you free. You've already been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You already are more than a conqueror. I mean, by God, walk in the power that's already been given to you. How do you do that? One step at a time. Prayer. Humility. Going to God and say, man, I need help, God. This is, man, I can't even walk to my car half the time. How am I going to do this? And he'll take you by the hand, will he not? He'll carry that weight. And as we just learn from him. So no matter how bad that spiritual leprosy may be in your life, I'm telling you, it's not too big for God. And for those of you who have been healed, maybe like Peter's mother, the proper response is not sit, soak, and sour, God. If God's done something like that in your life, the response is to minister. The proper response is to serve. Serve the Lord. Who cares what we do as long as we're bearing fruit and being an example unto others? And I say, listen, don't you ever believe, Calvary Chapel, that your past dictates your future in Jesus Christ. It doesn't. When you come to the Lord, listen, what's done is done. You've been set free. Your sins have been put as far as the east is from the west. If that's what's being brought up in your mind, that is not from the Lord, loved one, but that is from Satan to try to make you feel guilty and unworthy. We already are guilty. We already are unworthy. My God, we got a flesh problem. Amen. Come on. Come on, tell us that we don't know, devil. We have to be so rooted and grounded in God's word. Otherwise, it's so easy to be led astray. I could never have that personal worthiness, but I tell you, when we come to Christ, we are immediately cleansed. It's not like a partial cleansing. But all of a sudden, behold, all things are new. I just want to close with Isaiah 53, 11 through 12. I love Isaiah. I taught through it. It took us 5 years, but we got through it. So you don't know if I'm joking or not. I don't know. It felt like 5 years to me. He shall see the labor of his soul, Isaiah 53, 11 through 12, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The love of our Savior. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We praise you. God, what can we say? Except we are so blessed. Lord, forgive us for not truly seeing things through spiritual eyes. that you would have us to. When we fail to, use your word as a guide, as a way to illuminate every step that we take. Lord, more than ever before, there is so much deception. So many things that are seemingly indistinguishable from reality. But Lord, you didn't leave us orphans. When you ascended, you gave us your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I thank you that He is in us to lead and guide us into all truth. Lord, help us every day to cause ourselves to decrease in this life and for you to increase in every way in ours. Lord, revive your people here. Even now, I thank you for cutting away that hurt that only you can, that spiritual surgery, where today is a new day when this season is finally over, when the authority is taken away for what never should have had it. Lord, you work a mighty, mighty miracle. Thank you for giving us everything that we don't deserve. Thank you for being our Heavenly Father. We love you so much. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And the church says,
Amen.
Amen. Don't you love